and left his throne above, came into this world tainted with sin and corruption in order to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the reason why we sometimes sing, Jesus my Savior to Bethlehem came, born in a manger through sorrow and the shame. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, for me. I understand that the Greek word emporos denotes a person on a journey. And as we think of that mighty stoop, we would say, and what a journey. He was indeed the Good Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came to where we were. We always marvel at the matchless grace and the infinite love of our adorable, altogether lovely Savior, who was willing, as we were reminded just now out of Philippians 2, to leave the heights of glory and come right down into this scene and to go right into the dust of death, seeking poor, wretched sinners as we are by nature and by practice. I want to say that this is not a picture of the sinner seeking the Savior. Of course not. Many have applied this scripture in that way. God always takes the initiative. It was not Adam seeking God when he sinned, but it was God seeking Adam. The very question, where art thou, suggests two things. Man, because of his sin, could no longer walk in fellowship with his God. And secondly, God in his infinite love and mercy was seeking the sinner to bring him ultimately into blessing. No, I repeat, and it's most important, it's not a picture here in this parable of the sinner seeking the Savior, but the Savior seeking the sinner. It is the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, not the lost sheep seeking the shepherd. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, it was love, it was wondrous love, the love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. We love him because he first loved us. When was that? Marvelous truth. We are told that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. God is the great originator. God is the great initiator. You see, with religion, we find that that often begins with man, and then, in a very feeble attempt, seeks to work up to God. Such people fail to recognize that actually we begin where God finishes, because he takes the initiative. We remember in the construction of the tabernacle, God begins with himself, with all his matchless glory and majesty, as seen in the ark. And he works out to us to the gate of the court. We begin, as I have said, where he finishes. And we begin at the gate of the court. And because of his marvelous work upon the cross in the person of our Lord Jesus, ultimately we find ourselves in the holiest of all. So here we have the merchant man, leaving his father's house because he was ever in his father's business seeking goodly pearls. Goodly pearls, we may ask, and what jewels he must have seen in poor lost sinners. See, God doesn't see as we see. His thoughts are not as our thoughts. He saw in one who confessed to be the chiefest of sinners, he saw in him a goodly pearl. He saw in Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons, a goodly pearl. Yea, even as we think of the malefactor upon the cross, he saw in him too, praise God, a goodly pearl. Because God saw them in Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son. Now this is enough to fill our hearts in adoration and praise for all eternity. No wonder we sometimes sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And the hymn writer was inspired to write that hymn by the Spirit, because he recognized that God saw in a wretch a goodly pearl. I'm asking you, my friend, are you one of his jewels? Then we're told he found one pearl a great price. One pearl composed of innumerable goodly pearls, if you like. Another lovely figure we have here of the church expressing its beauty and oneness in God's sight. Goodly pearls gathered out of every nation under the sun. I don't know whether I'm right in saying this, but I can't recall reading in the Old Testament anything about a pearl. We get the pearl when we come to the New Testament. Well, isn't that very significant? Because we don't read anything about his glorious church in the Old Testament. Because the church is not the subject of prophecy at all. It is the subject of revelation. That is why I say we have a beautiful picture here of the church as seen in the pearl. After all, the pearl is the only organic gem, isn't it? Because, you see, the church is an organism and not an organization. The church is a unity and not a mere union. Some have a very strange idea that the church is composed of a union of denominations. And they fail to recognize that in God's sight it is an organism, not an organization. Talk about a union. You can tie the tail of a cat to the tail of a dog. And you've got union, if you like, but you certainly haven't got unity, have you? You see, you cannot have unity where there is two natures. And so who can ever think of his glorious church as possessing two natures? And yet there are so many people today who are seeking to introduce a kind of super church. And it has two natures, because there are unsaved people in it as well as saved people in the so-called church. That is the reason why I say that the ecumenical movement can never prosper. Because you can't have, as I say, a church with two natures. Ah, what a wonderful picture here then we have. It's one pearl, expressing, I repeat, the beauty and the oneness of it in God's marvelous sight. Now, how is the pearl found? Well, it's well known, of course, the pearl diver must go down into the oyster bed. He must sink into the weeds and mire of the seabed in order that he might find the pearl. And does not this remind us of the Calvary experience of that blessed seeker, the divine seeker? In order that he might find this pearl of great price, he was willing to go right down into death itself. Mire and dirt? I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Brother was telling us the other day, he was going along one of the streets of Paris, and he noticed that a well-dressed lady pulled off one of her gloves, and in so doing, she pulled off a very valuable diamond ring. It rolled along the pavement into the gutter, and then, to her consternation, it disappeared in a drain. She peered through the grating, and she noticed that the drain was filled with black, slimy, watery mud. She fished around with her umbrella, but was not successful in reclaiming her jewel. So, not troubled about the curious glances of passers-by, she lifted up the grating, and then she rolled up her sleeve, and she plunged her arm elbow deep into that black mud. And she searched and she searched and she searched until she found it. The brother who was watching this operation with great interest said to himself, hasn't the Lord done more than that for me? Why, he himself, a whole man, sank in the mire of Calvary. And he was willing to do it, not only to glorify his God, but to obtain eternal redemption for us, that he might find this one pearl of great price. See the waves and billows roll o'er his sinless, spotless soul. O my soul, it was for thee. Praise him, cheerfully. He sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, he gave his all and bought it. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He gave his sacred brow for that cruel chaplet of thorns. He gave his back for the Roman scourge they fouled upon my back. They made long their furrows. He gave his hands and his feet to be nailed to a rugged tree. Yea, said Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast the ransom paid! God's well-beloved Son upon the altar laid. The Father in his willing love could spare thee from his side, and thou could stoop to bear above, at such a cost, thy bride. No wonder it's called a pearl of great price. I understand that this is the same adjective that is used for the spikenard. It was very costly. It was very precious. And why? Because of the great price paid for it. The redemption of their soul is precious. So then the second question is, how is the pearl formed? Again, it's a well-known fact, a grain of sand hurts the oyster. And in a marvelous way, the offending object is covered with mother-of-pearl in regular concentric layers around. It's a gradual process, gradually increasing in size and loveliness, until finally it is a lovely jewel. More wonderful is the process of grace, dear friends. It was our sin that hurt him, pierced him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. During the last war, there was a soldier, a wounded soldier, hobbling very painfully along the streets of London with his crutches. An old minister came along, and in a very kindly way he said to the soldier, "Thank you for being wounded for me." The soldier was somewhat surprised. They had organized concerts for wounded soldiers and very other kind of amusements to encourage them. But it was a very rare thing for anyone to thank the soldiers personally for their sacrifice. And then the old gentleman went on to say this, "While I thank you for being wounded for me, I want to tell you of one who was wounded for you." "Wounded for me, sir?" he said. Again he was surprised. And then the old Christian had the great joy of telling him about the Lord Jesus and his wonderful work at Calvary in order that he might be saved and one day go at last to heaven saved through his precious blood. We were the offending object. We were the one who pierced him with our sin. And yet, the offending objects were the objects of his grace. And the marvelous process of grace is that he saves us, he cleanses us through his precious blood, and he wraps his glory around us, so that the offending object is not seen under God's eye. But what? Beautiful pearl. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a marvelous process in the work of the new creation. How rich the precious blood he spilt. Our ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin against our God. How perfect is his righteousness, in which unspotted, beauteous dress his saints have always stood. So the church owes her existence to the anguish of the Son. A sinner transformed into a goodly pearl, and the sum total of goodly pearls is the one pearl of great price. Now, the pearl is the only jewel that needs no touch of the lapidary. Because it is the only jewel, we've already mentioned this, which is the product of a living being. We know full well that a diamond needs to be cut and polished before it can really be called a precious gem. The formation of the church needs no human hand. It comes, as it were, fresh from the hand of God himself. The work is all divine. God told Moses, you remember, is when you make an altar of stone, do not let it be made of hewn stone. Because if you lift a tool upon it, you have polluted it. You see, it was foreshadowing the work of Christ. It's absolutely perfect in the sight of God. It doesn't need any human touch at all. Vain is man's weak contribution. Yet it's an amazing thing how many people seem to think, well, the Lord has done his part and I must do mine. I am not told to labor to put away my sin. So foolish, weak, and helpless I never could begin. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The message of the gospel is to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. While some people's religion may consist of two letters, D-O, do. Thank God, our religion, if I may use the term, rests upon four letters, D-O-N-E, done. And if you this morning are to become a goodly pearl in the sight of God and part of the one pearl of great price, you must come to God with this language upon your lips. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Then secondly, the pearl is the only gem that grows continually. Wonderful to know that the church is growing even today. The church is seen as a building fitly framed together. And it is growing. It groweth, says the apostle, unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's a thrilling thought to know that it's growing today. Coming, coming, yes they are. Coming, coming from afar. All to meet in plains of glory. All to sing his praises sweet. What a chorus. What a gathering. With a family complete. Coming, coming, yes they are. Coming, coming from afar. From the Indies and the Ganges, steady flows the living stream to love's ocean, to his bosom. Calvary, a wandering theme. Let us hope it will grow a little bit more because of the work in Hialeah today. You notice how quickly the pearl began to grow in the early days of the church. 3,000 were saved. 5,000 were saved. Multitudes were saved. I noticed in the Bahamas, in observing the building construction, that after the foundation was laid, how quickly the walls go up. They seem to be finished in no time. The roof is placed on. And it's a custom there, I understand, to have a flag flying when the building is roofed, but it's far from finished. Then the work seems to slow down considerably. Well, it doesn't slow down really. It's because the finishing touches are taking longer. There's the painting, and the decorating, and the cabinet making. Yes, that seems to take longer, doesn't it? But it shows that the house is almost completed. As I have said, it seemed that the walls of the building grew very quickly. The early church, 8,000 living stones were added to the foundation in a very quick time. But we don't see that today, do we? And I believe, friends, it's another indication that we're in the finishing touches, as it were, of the construction of the church, that the Lord is almost about to come. The last stone will be added to the building. And then, praise God, we'll hear his voice, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." But the pearl is the only gem that grows continually. Now, in closing this little message, I must say that there are some imitation pearls. Remember on my first visit to Miami many years ago, I went into the dime stores and I saw these imitation pearls. They looked very, very real. Get them for about 10 cents each, I think, at that time, probably more now. They looked very real. To a novice like myself, I might have been taken in. Because an expert would easily have detected the artificiality. They were just globules of glass, I suppose, treated with a special mixture made from fish scales to give them this pearly look, this pearly effect. But they were not the product of a living being. They were never sought for in the deep. No one ever went after them at the risk of his life. They were manufactured pearls. Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, we do. We hear of manufactured saints, surprisingly. So called. You know, they're made in Rome now and again. They're dead ones, of course. According to their estimation of rules, there must be a dead one before they can be called a saint. They're not living ones. Oh, how sad it is, dear friends, when we see so many imitations around, those who have the form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. Let us recognize this fact, if we've never recognized it before, that Satan is a great imitator and a counterfeiter. He is seeking to build a false church. Today he seeks to gather what God has scattered. And he seeks to divide what God has united. That's his work today. So we're not ignorant of his device. And nothing delights him more than to gather together these imitation pearls, which will no doubt comprise, unless such are saved by the grace of God and brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, the false church, which will appear in all its ugliness in a coming day. They know nothing of the saving grace of God or the redemption of Christ. They may be church members, but not members of the church. I remember a brother saying, he was asked to give a testimony. He said it in a very few words. He said, "Friends, I was once a church member. And somebody gave me a tract with the heading, 'A Church Member, but Lost.' And he said, as I read that tract, my eyes were opened. And now I can say this. I'm no longer merely a church member, but I am a member of the church." Are you a goodly pearl in the one pearl of great price? It will be the brightest gem in the diadem of his glory, and you will share his glory with him in that coming day. Now, I don't usually read one of my poems, but I thought perhaps I might read this one this morning. "O my soul, behold the Savior, gracious, loving merchantman, stooping down from highest glory, working out redemption's plan. Ever in his Father's business, seeking jewels, goodly pearls, for his own peculiar treasure, men and women, boys and girls. Though by nature worthless sinners, costly pearls he valued them. E'en in one confessed the cheapest, he perceived a shining gem. Now his saints, clothed in his beauty, constitute his glorious church. One great pearl redeemed and gathered from all nations of the earth. See the merchant man at Calvary sinking deep in weeds and mire. Neath God's waves and raging billows, this bright treasure to acquire. Yes, he gave his all and bought it. Who can estimate the price when he sealed the great transaction with his blood of sacrifice? Fashioned as no other jewel, product of a living one, so the church owes her existence to the anguish of the Son. Cruelly pierced by our transgressions, when he took the sinner's place, then he wrapped his glory around her. Wondrous process of his grace. As the pearl in shining luster needs no lapidary's hand, so the church in her formation in his perfectness doth stand. Bought and prized by him forever, in his diadem to shine, vain is man's weak contribution, for the work is all divine. Do you lack complete assurance? Doubt not. You can ne'er be lost. He will safely guard his people, bought at such tremendous cost. Look with joy to his returning, when his glory you shall share, in that pearl caught up to heaven. All his children will be there. I close by asking this personal question. Shall you be there? Be sure, my friend, that your faith and trust is in the Savior, and that you have life in Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for this marvelous work of grace that is still continuing according to thy mercy. Thou art long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Maybe there is a goodly pearl in this gathering this morning. We do indeed pray that such a jewel may be discovered. First of all, the sinner may discover himself or herself as such in thy sight, and then discover the Lord Jesus, yes, as his or her own personal Savior. Truly it will be a great discovery day on this beautiful Lord's Day in Hialeah. We ask thy blessing upon thy word as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.